We pray you'd speak that grace and that word into our hearts and encourage us all wherever we are today in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd like to sit down and take your Bibles, if you can find a Bible, it's all over the place, under chairs and back of chairs. And we're going to turn to page 1156 in the church Bibles and look at that passage this morning. We look at 1 Corinthians 15 over the next two Sundays. And we're going to try and look at the first half this morning as much as we can in the time that we've got. But I wonder how you felt last weekend after all the news on Friday night of the horrors in Paris. Then we came to church on Sunday and we heard about Ali Bush, a young mum dying, part of our church family many years ago. It can bring all sorts of emotions out in us, of grief and of shock and of despair. I know that many people in the minds of people in Europe, they are terrified by all that's happened, aren't they? By all that happened in Paris, people just don't feel safe. And the number of armed police on our streets now and in Paris has increased because of that. And we are rightly to be horrified at all that happened last weekend. And what could still happen as many nations' terror alert is on high. I wonder, do we just want to keep those we love near to us, to keep them safe so that they're not hurt by anybody? But in all this, if we call ourselves Christians this morning, maybe we don't call ourselves Christians yet, but in all of this, we must not lose sight of the sure hope of resurrection. I was reading a great book in the summer by a guy called Tim Keller, and he said this, I wrote it down in my prayer diary, he wrote this: when I forget the hope of my resurrection, I become afraid of aging and dying. When I forget the hope of my resurrection, I become afraid of aging and dying. You see, maybe this morning we need to recapture our sense of hope and longing for the life to come, for the 10,000 years and more ahead of us. And we can so easily be drawn into living by the spirit of the age that says that this life is it, there's nothing more, live for now because you're just going to die and get old. But Christians are to be different, they're to be people of hope. A people who hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who do not fear death and aging. That does not mean, let me say, that we do not grieve those we love, that we do not grieve about leaving those we love who we leave behind. It does not mean that actually we don't fear the process of death and dying, which we know can be painful and distressing. But it does mean that we can face our end with hope. Whether the Lord takes our life today or in 50 years, we can be people of hope because Christ died, Christ rose again. And Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians proclaims the resurrection hope loudly and brilliantly to us today. Remember when I was, just a few years ago, I was at my grandfather's funeral. He's a wonderful Christian man, and he was a Welsh man, and we stood on the side of this Welsh mountainside, and this whole chapter was read in Welsh, powerfully over his grave, as we lowered his body in, saying that death has not had the last word on Edgar Perkins, my grandfather. You see, Paul writes boldly about the resurrection hope. It's one of the many topics he tackles with the Corinthian church as he seeks to correct them. And can you see the bit of false teaching he's tackling today? It's there in verse 12 of chapter 15. Have a look at it. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some people in the church of God in Corinth were saying and teaching there's no resurrection of the dead. Now we know in our culture with people like Dawkins and Hawkins that the atheists ridicule any idea of resurrection. And we think, well, those outside the church may do it, but never in the church. But surely that can't happen. But look, chapter 15, verse 12 is happening in Corinth. And throughout history, church history, it's popped its head up, even in our generation, some of us. People teaching there's no resurrection. Leaders of the church teaching that. But so what? Does it matter? Do we really need to believe in it? Well, Paul says yes. Yes, we do. It does matter. Paul, in the first half of this chapter that we're looking at today, verses 1 to 34, bangs the drum about the certainty of the resurrection to squash this false teaching in chapter 15, verse 12, in the second half there. He wants us to realize that without resurrection, there's no gospel, There's no church, there's no hope. We should just live in fear, buy lots of oil of Olay, slap it on and do our best. Because life is fragile. So two headings for us this morning. And the first is this. Hold firmly to the facts of the gospel. Hold firmly to the facts of the gospel, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 15. You see, keeping a firm grip on stuff is very important in life, isn't it? You see, holding a child's hand firmly when you're walking by a busy road is critical. Keeping a firm grip on your wallet if you're in Camden or if you're in Covent Garden is critical so you don't lose your cash by a pickpocket. They can just bump into you and whip it out and you've not spotted. Holding tightly to a rope when you're being lowered out of a burning building is critical, isn't it? You kind of want to stay alive. You've heard the phrase, I'm holding on for my life. Well, for Paul, for us, holding on and keeping hold of the gospel facts is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of salvation and eternal death. You see, Paul was concerned, verse 2, that they hold firmly to what they received. And he reminds him in these opening verses of their conversion story. Verse 1, we see of chapter 15, that the gospel that Paul preached, which they received by faith and took their stand upon, they were converted to the gospel that Paul brought to them. They received it, they believed it, they stood up and said, we're Christians, we're following Jesus now. And is this gospel they received from Paul back then, which he reminds them of, verse 2, saves them. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. The gospel is about salvation. Salvation from hell to heaven. From judgment to eternal life in the new heaven and new earth. And these Corinthians are not to let go of it. And we are not to let go of it. It's this gospel they received. We've seen in 1 Corinthians already, chapters 9 and 10, that actually saving faith is faith that keeps hold of the gospel to the end. And Paul says, hold firmly to the facts. It's no fantasy, it's no myth, the Christian story. It's facts. What are the facts of the gospel? Paul puts them down for us in a couple of verses. Fantastic stuff. Verse 3. These are facts that Paul received. He received from the risen Jesus Christ. It changed his life. The facts that he has passed on to them. Verse 3, have a look at what the facts are. They are about Christ dying. Christ died. The identity of Jesus, that he's the Christ. He is the God-man with a real human body that died in history. Look again, verse 3. Christ died for our sins. That's his mission. He came to die on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins, to take our punishment for sin on ourselves so that one day we never have to face that and we can go to heaven, to the new heaven and new earth to be with Christ. The innocent for the guilty, taking my sins. Christ died for our sins. Verse 3, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This Old Testament we have prophesied and spoke about the atonement, the coming of Jesus Christ. You remember the words of Isaiah 52 to 53 and what it says there about the suffering servant. That was speaking of Jesus. One will come who will be pierced for your transgressions. Because we all like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has come and laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sin of us all is laid on the suffering servant. That's Jesus. The scriptures point forward to what Jesus did. Verse 3, the scriptures testify to this gospel event. Verse 4, he was buried. Now that's critical. What do you do with dead people? You bury them. Jesus really did die. His resurrection was not make-believe. It wasn't fancy. He didn't just fall asleep and wake up. He was a dead man buried. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. And we see verses 4 to 8, all the different people he appeared to. He's seen by many people. Eyewitnesses saw that Jesus had risen. They smelt him. They heard him. They touched him. They heard him breathe. They heard him eat fish on the seashore. They really saw this guy come back to life. It was remarkable. Verse 5, Peter saw it. That's Cephas. And then all the apostles, verse 6, 500 brothers and sisters, verse 7, and James saw it. And then verse 8, at last of all, he appeared to me, that's Paul, as to one abnormally born. You see, Paul's conversion story was abnormal to the rest of the apostles. They spent 3 years with Jesus witnessing him, but his new birth, his spiritual birth, is like being abnormally born again. His new birth he came to because Jesus appeared to him, the risen Jesus, on the road to Damascus, and he brought Paul to spiritual life. He transformed from being a hater and persecutor of the church to being a proclaimer of the gospel and a pastor of the church. But Paul says one thing's for sure, that the gospel of grace that Paul received, that he passed on and preached, that they've received, is the same gospel that all the apostles preach about. Verse 11, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. You believed the truth. Jesus died, he rose again, and he was witnessed by other people. He died for your sins, he rose again, and he was witnessed by other people. So don't move on from that gospel. You see, Jesus' atoning death and resurrection go together. So Christchurch, hold firmly to this gospel. Don't lose your grip on it. It's right at the heart of the message of the Bible. It's right at the heart of the foundation of our church. Over 120 years, gospel-hearted men and women built this church, which is evangelical by foundation, that others might hear this gospel. They believed it, they received it, they built this building that others might know. And woe to us if we don't hold it out to people in this community. We are called, of course, to loving service, to be agents of change. But unless this gospel is at the heart of what we do, at our job club or the hub or our home groups or our Sunday services, we have lost sight of what we are all about and why Jesus came. Hold firmly to the gospel facts. Jesus died for my sins and he rose again. Hold firmly to the gospel facts. Do not move on from them. Secondly, Paul says, don't be misled. Your faith is futile without the resurrection. That's verses 12 to 34. Don't be misled. Those are the first four words of verse 33. Isn't that great? Look at that. Do not be misled. And I love verse 34. Come back to your senses as you ought. It's like calling the boats in. Come in, number 22. Your time is up. Come back to your senses as you ought. Wake up. Do not be misled. It's a great danger for these Corinthians to think that actually moving away from the resurrection would be just fine. Not a problem. Just let that to one side. We'll just carry on following Jesus. He was a great man. But I'm sure what they're doing is they're not thinking about the implications of moving on from the resurrection. Verse 12, have a look at it. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Think about it. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. What are you thinking? I don't think it's not a major thing. It's a massive thing. Never forget, when we were growing up, my younger brother's 10 years younger than me. Andy, I call him Little Andy, but he's much bigger than me, which I don't like, but never mind. But one Christmas, he had a game given to him by Father Christmas. It was a box. It was a box called Domino Rally. Perhaps you remember it. And there's loads of tiny dominoes, and you need a good flat floor like this would be perfect in here. No carpets, that's rubbish. But it's agony. Has anyone tried doing it with their kids? It's agony. Because you start setting them up, and all you've got to do is breathe on one domino in the wrong place, and it's gone, isn't it? It's absolute agony. It's painful. Don't buy it for your kids this Christmas. You'll really regret it. But when it works, it's amazing. You just flick the first one, it's that lovely sound. And they knock, one knocks the other, knocks, knock, no, 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 no. And it all collapses. That is the domino effect. I think that's what Paul is doing in these verses now. It's like he's just flicking the domino of the resurrection and just seeing what's going to fall if you lose that. What's going to miss out on if you lose that? Just listen to this awful list of what you lose if you lose the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You might as well pack up and sell this hall to become a bingo hall or a carpet hall. It'd be much, much better if there's no faith. Verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God and he raised Christ from the dead. The Bible's a big lie, basically, the apostolic teaching. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, watch the dominoes falling. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no new life. There's no hope. Jesus' death did not work. You're not justified or sanctified. You will not be glorified. And verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep, that's another way of describing death for the Christian, in Christ are lost. Bottom line, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, I have three people telling me this week they want to do my job. My barber, he's called Zorro, fantastic. What a great name for a barber. Going with Just Gents, great guy. I said I'd plug him this Sunday. Zorro said, I'd love to your job. One of my neighbours said to me, she saw me doing a wedding, she said, I'd love to your job. And also a friend as a cleaner, she said, I'd love to your job, I could do that. Because they think my job is just being a social worker. You know, just chatting to people. I'm quite chatty. Nice job, nice thing. I could do that. I'd love to do your job. But it's not, is it? If that's all it is, just pity me, will you, please? It's pathetic. You know, I didn't give my life up just to do that. People are doing that wonderfully in the social services. I'm not here to be a social worker. I'm here to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died and Christ rose again. I would love Zorro to do my job, and I'm praying for him. Please pray for him. He's reading Christianity Explored at the moment. Pray for him. I'd love him to do my job one day. But it's not a social work job. There's plenty of people doing that better than I could ever do it. And this is a job of proclaiming the gospel. You know, if I'm just doing that, just being nice to people and being chatty guy, then actually I should be pitied. I should go back to teaching and get decent holidays in the summer and all that. If you lose resurrection hope, or you lose the gospel, don't be misled. And once again, Paul goes on in verse 29 to 34, doing the same domino thing. And let's look at verse 29, because it's quite controversial and it's kind of mysterious, still a little bit mysterious to me now. But verse 29 says this, now if there is no resurrection, he's still doing this domino thing, just think of the implications of just the knock-on of losing resurrection. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, verse 29 is rather perplexing, isn't it? You read it, and you read the commentaries, there's 40 different versions of what that verse means. And it's kind of strange, isn't it? It's a strange verse. It doesn't make sense to us. You see, it seemed to be happening that some in the church were baptizing people for those who'd already died. What's that all about? And when you come to a verse like this in Scripture, you can't lift it out of context of the book or the Bible. Otherwise, we become like the Mormons who baptize people for the dead relatives, as if that can do anything for anyone who's died. How do we think about this verse? Or we think about the scripture, we think we know that baptism is not essential for becoming a Christian, for salvation. Okay? If you're not baptized, it doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. Faith in Christ is what matters. So think of the thief on the cross. There's a thief on the cross, and he turns to Jesus. He can't get down from the cross to be baptized. He turns to Jesus, and he says, remember me when I come into power, when I die. And Jesus says to him, actually, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's not baptized, but by faith in Christ, he's saved. And we know, when we think about verse 29, that actually nowhere else in the Bible does it tell us that we should baptize people for the dead. Like a proxy baptism. We know that actually that will not save us. It doesn't do anything. It's just a sign of belonging, but it does not save. So what are we to make of verse 29? What are we to make of it? Why is Paul using that verse? Well, let me give you my best shot at it, and you can shoot me down afterwards. Paul's not commending it. He's not encouraging us to do it. But I think he's using it to show how inconsistent they are as a church. You see, there they are, some people baptizing people for the dead. Therefore, some people must believe that there's a resurrection to come. And yet the irony is that some are saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. How does that make sense? So let me try and illustrate it. Often in my family, my wider family, have lively debates with friends and family about the ethics and merits of telling your kids about Father Christmas. Okay? Now, clearly, we do Father Christmas in the Reese household. But members of my family think it's terrible. How can you tell your kids that? How can you do that? Then I say to them, Well, do you tell your kids about the tooth fairy? And they say, yes, we do. And I say, look, inconsistency here. You tell them about the tooth fairy and won't say about Father Christmas. Can you see how inconsistent you are? Now, here's what Paul is doing here. He's taking something that they're doing, baptizing for the dead. We're not commanded to do that. We don't need to do that. We shouldn't do that. They're taking what they're doing and saying, look, you're doing this thing for dead people because you believe there's a resurrection life to come. But actually, you're saying there's no resurrection. How does that fit together? Well, whatever he is saying, or he's not saying, he wants to show them how ridiculous it is to say that there's no resurrection from the dead. Do not be misled. You see, if there's no resurrection of the dead, verse 30, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? That's Paul speaking. I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes. What have I gained if the dead are not raised? You see, if the dead are not raised, and there's no resurrection hope for those who put their faith in Jesus, we are like everybody else in the world. What's the motto of the world? It's there in verse 32, that quote there. It says, let us eat and drink and watch another autumn of Strictly, X Factor, and I'm a Celebrity, and buy that gadget for the Christmas man on the moon. For tomorrow we die. Let's just live life for now. Let's just do what we do for now and forget the future. Paul says, don't be misled. Verse 34, come back to your senses. Now the glorious truth is this, because Christ has been raised, all who trust in him will be raised to eternal life. The curse of spiritual and physical death that is on us when we're born in Adam, all of us have that, is removed because Christ takes it on himself on the cross. He dies and he's risen again. Let me read verses 20 to 22 for you. Have a look at them. They're fantastic words. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Isn't that a glorious truth for us? Isn't that a glorious truth as we think about Ali Bush? That she's with the Lord. Paul calls the Corinthians and us by the Spirit of God this morning to hold firmly to the gospel facts, for they are facts. And not to be misled, thinking that the resurrection doesn't matter. Your faith is futile without resurrection. I wonder, how do we see our end this morning? How do we face the fragility of our lives? Maybe you're not yet a Christian here today. Would you see that the facts of history point to a future hope, that the Jesus who rose again and was witnessed is the one who can take you by your hand and lead you into glory if you will trust and follow him? Will you do that? If you want to talk about it, come and chat to me and we can pray. And today that can be your hope through faith in Christ. But Christians here today, will you hold firmly, come what may, whatever you face in your life, and not be misled? Hear that quote again from Tim Keller. When I forget the hope of my resurrection, I become afraid of aging and dying. When I forget the hope of my resurrection, I become afraid of aging and dying. Jesus calls us not to fear, for he has defeated death once and for all. He has overcome death and sin. Not fear, but faith. Shall I pray? Father God, we rejoice in resurrection hope based in Jesus Christ, historical death and resurrection. Help us to hold on to that, to hold out that message, and to love and trust you with our life, with our aging, with our dying, with our eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.